appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. That was another scrumptious meal we just had together. We're glad that we could be here for that. Wonderful, wonderful food. And we appreciate it much. This morning we began a lesson on how the New Testament uses soldiers, given the fact that this is Veterans Day as well as the Lord's Day. We began from 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, where Paul helps Timothy to understand the necessity of trying to please the one that enrolled you as a soldier. And he says, you don't want to get yourself entangled in the affairs of this life. And that's a great warning to every Christian. Don't get entangled. There are things in life we have to do, things with which we have to do. But don't get entangled. Don't get entrapped by the things of this life. Always keep your mind on the purpose of life, the source of life, the destiny of our lives. And live your life that way. And then we went to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we were starting to think about the picture that the Bible paints of soldiers to help us to understand what our job should be, and the dangers that are involved, as well as temptations, still to see how the Bible described them. What they did that had to do with the scheme of redemption and its development. We got six of those points covered this morning from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The three more I'll hurriedly mention, and then we'll briefly cover the ones in the book of Acts. The seventh one on our outline would come from passages like Matthew 27, 27 through 36, Mark 15, 16, Luke 23, 36, John 19, 2, John 19, 23. And these passages have to do with the fact that soldiers planted a crown. They put it on Jesus. They mocked Jesus. They crucified Jesus. They cast lots for His outer cloak. All of that they did. Now, there are other passages that no doubt made use of soldiers, but soldiers are not specifically mentioned. We're drawing on the passages in which it is very, very clear that soldiers are being referred to. So, in the light of these passages that have to do with this crucifixion scene and the way that the soldiers did Jesus, we draw this lesson. Soldiers are very capable of cruelty and pain. They can do that. In fact, cruelty and crime. Has a soldier ever violated his own covenant with his country? Oh, yes. Have soldiers ever been false to their calling? Oh, yes. Have they ever caused problems in our day? Have they ever done anything wrong in war that they should not have done? You know the answers to those questions. Soldiers can do very bad things. They can violate their own law that they're supposed to protect. They can be very, very cruel. Their job sometimes requires, I'll just say it this way, brutality. In the sense of just extreme force. I don't mean anything bad by it. I just mean it demands extreme force. And if you live with that, you get to where you can take that and not go insane by that. You need something in your life to balance that. Of course, the soldiers of Christ Jesus aren't involved in cruelty. Isn't that something? We're not involved in cruelty. We don't produce pain in that sense like they sometimes do. And our balance comes from the very gospel and the law, of course, the law of Christ that we seek to serve. But they mocked Jesus, they crucified, they cast lots for His coat, and they put a crown on His head. Soldiers did that. Number eight, they broke the legs of two thieves, and then one soldier pierced Jesus' side. So they can inflict a lot of pain, and they do produce death. They did that with regard to the thieves and Jesus. Number nine, they were sent to guard His tomb. Isn't that something? The Jews wanted that. Pilate, we remember they said, this deceiver said that he was going to come up after 3 days. And he said, go, you've got a guard, go make it as sure as you can. So Pilate dispatched soldiers to be the guards at the tomb of Jesus. So they protect Jesus' body. They secure Him. They became, however, now that's Matthew 27, 62 through 65, but when the earthquake came and the angel appeared, Matthew 28, 4, these guards became as dead men. Isn't that something? Soldiers, you know, are needed. But sometimes, you know, the power of God is shown to be so far superior to the power of a soldier. Now, a soldier's got more power and force, authorized force, than the ordinary citizen does. But God's power is not to be compared to even that of a soldier. And so the soldiers that guarded the tomb of Jesus, when it was time for the Son of God to come forth from the grave on the third day, they became as dead men. But then in Matthew 28, 11 through 15, notice their vulnerability. The soldiers are capable to cover their own tracks. They are capable of lies. And that's what they do about the body of Jesus. They were bribed. The Jews bribed them. You go say that while you slept, His disciples stole the body. Well, they needed a story if they weren't going to tell the truth about what happened to them, becoming as dead men. You know, you wonder if there was any sort of consciousness at all that just stood there as pillars, you know. Or I guess dead men, you would take it to mean unconscious. But then how are you going to describe that when you come back to consciousness? And are they going to talk about that? Are they going to think, now if we try to report this, they won't believe us. But they could believe that we went to sleep. And they could believe that while we slept, somebody came in and stole the body. And that's what they tell. And this makes you wonder over the years how many soldiers who became ungodly covered their tracks by lies they told to their superiors. I imagine there is a whole host of lies that will be on that record. Well, they may be used as security, but they themselves are vulnerable to temptation and sin. Now let's go to the book of Acts right quickly. Now I just want to pass through. There are 11 points right here, but I'm not going to dally. I'll just briefly go through these points. In the book of Acts, how does the New Testament make use of the soldiers? And isn't it interesting, when you come to Acts chapter 10, the first prominent Gentile, or the first Gentile to enter the kingdom, is a prominent Gentile soldier named Cornelius. Isn't that something? A soldier, a centurion of the Italian band. And seven times he's described in the next few verses as such a righteous individual. How can a soldier be that good? He was a God-fearer. He prayed all the time. He helped the Jews. He tried to support their religion because he could see something from God in that. His prayers had come up before the throne of God. He was a good man, a righteous man, a God-fearing, on his way to heaven Gentile. But he was a soldier. Sometimes people get the ideas because of the bad things soldiers have done and because of the violence that their duty sometimes summons, that you can't be a soldier. And especially you can't be a Christian soldier. That's not true. You remember this morning from Luke chapter 3, when the soldiers came to John, they said, John, what are we supposed to do? He didn't say, well, you need to resign. You need to give up soldiering. No, he said some other things that we talked about this morning. So don't get the idea that it's ungodly and it's anti-Christian to be a soldier. It is not. But it's awfully serious business, as we shall see in some other encounters here. But soldiers can become Christians. Soldiers can be Christians and be faithful ones. But soldiers must always be ready to die for Christ in the event that they cannot do what their superiors want them to. Now that's a serious kind of vocation. Serious kind of job to have. You could be a soldier. Well, what would you expect from the Nazi soldiers in Germany in World War II? So So I don't expect any soldier to just start exterminating an ethnic group, killing men, women, and children, just exterminating a race of people. And if your superiors tell you to do that, don't you have a right to say, no, I can't, and I'm willing to die rather than to do that? The Nuremberg trials were carried out because of Nazi war crimes. It's a horrible thing to think about that. Most of the time, soldiers just go about doing what the superiors say, and that's the way that an army can operate. But you can get up against it in a severe case where it's obvious to you nobody has a right to command this. But you can be a Christian. You just have to be willing, and a soldier, but you have to be willing to pay the price if that price is required. Number two, to get Peter, Cornelius sends two servants and a soldier that had waited on him constantly. Now, when we talk about the household of Cornelius, you know, he's got these attendants. He's got these soldiers that wait on him. He's a soldier. And when he's informed by the angel to send to Joppa, there's a man up there named Peter, and I want you to go get him and bring him back down here. He's going to give you words that God has commanded him to say to you. So who does he send up there? Some servants and a soldier. And when I read that and I think about that, I think about how that at times, you know, the threat of force and the authorized use of force is such a comfort. And it's such a security in getting things done. Luke reports that at one time Jesus told his apostles, you need to get a sword. You need to get some swords. And they say, well, we've got two here in the group here. He said, well, that'll do. There are times when having force available is a form of security. Why did he send a soldier with the servants? Well, soldiers know how to do things servants don't know how to do. There's a training. There's a capability that they can utilize in protecting people on their journeys, as it were. And so, to get Peter, he sent a soldier. Acts 10 and verse 7. Then in Acts 12 and verse 4, we learn later in the book of Acts, as the story is developed, the gospel is proceeding in the book of Acts. In Acts 12, 4, after James is killed, which is a horrible thing, soldiers guarded Peter after he was arrested. He is arrested, and one night he's sleeping, and soldiers, there are 16 soldiers that are, you know, scheduled for his protection and security. A quaternion. They take their own shifts, evidently. But at any rate, he's sleeping between two soldiers, chained to them. And then God miraculously releases him. So from that, you can at least, some of these are overlapping. They are a security, and their business is sometimes a matter of life and death, because once the angel releases Peter from prison, and then the soldiers start looking for him later, then they can't find him, and Herod can't get any satisfaction out of the soldiers, what does he do? He kills them. That's what I say. It's a serious business to be in the soldiering business, because so often it is a life and death affair. There's a general sense in which that principle applies even to Christians, because our lives are, in fact, the lives of everybody. It is a life and death affair when you're talking about spiritual death and you're talking about eternal life and eternal death. That's the way it is. It's dangerous to be a human being. It's a blessing to be a human being. It's a challenge to be a human being. And the threat of hell and the danger of hell, to which most people are going, is a sobering concept in Scripture. Number four, soldiers arrest Paul in Acts chapter 21 and deliver him from the Jewish mob. They are sent to arrest him, and then the mob is so out of control, they have to protect him. They have to protect him from the mob. They do have a job to do. You think I would not want to call on a soldier or a policeman, somebody with an authorized weapon, if I didn't have my weapon that I'm authorized to have? I want somebody to help in desperation situations and emergencies or whatever. And so they rescue Paul. They arrest him. They don't know what the people have against him, but they form a protection from him from the mob there. In chapter 26, 22, later in another trial scene, Paul makes it clear that he is able to be there right then alive because of the help that God had given him. That can surely also refer to these soldiers that helped him from the Jewish mob. By the help that God has given me, I am right here with you this day. And then number 5. The chief captain commands Paul to be scourged in chapter 22, verse 24. And then a centurion, another soldier, informs him that Paul is a Roman. And so he does not get that scourging. Chapter 22, verses 25 through 29. Well, in soldiering, just as in everything else, mistakes are sometimes made. In soldiering, sometimes they're more serious than in other avenues of occupation. But mistakes can be made. But Paul drew on his Roman citizenship. Is it right? Is it right to scourge a Roman? And of course, Paul is not scourged, but he was about to be. Mistakes can surely be made. And in wartime, how many mistakes have been made? Regardless of whether armies make mistakes or not, you still need an army. Regardless of whether policemen ever make mistakes or not, and they surely do, you still need police. You don't get rid of police just because mistakes are made. By the way, did you see? And it's horrible. And what went on in California last week? Horrible. Now, I don't think anybody needs to be at a bar in the first place. But still, it's very tragic and sad when somebody anywhere is murdered. And did you see the ranting woman in the news? I imagine thousands and thousands and thousands saw it. Who was saying, she lost a son at the bar. I don't want any more prayers, she said. I don't want any more thoughts. I want gun control. And she wasn't speaking simply as a sorrow-struck person that would normally speak, you know. It was like somebody that was just rantingly bitter, rantingly mad. I know her heart hurt. I'm not trying to get on her for that. But trying to blame things and circumstances that it's not proper to blame, it shows how sadness can sometimes express itself in unfortunate ways. In unfortunate ways. At any rate, soldiers arrested Paul. They delivered him. And then the chief captain commanded him to be scourged. And then in number 6, at a hearing, soldiers rescue Paul from a mob of Pharisees and Sadducees. Chapter 23, verses 1 through 10. From religious Jews, the soldiers have to rescue him. That's incredible. The Roman soldiers, probably with a pagan background. And here are all these Jews, Sadducees, Pharisees. And they deliver Paul from their clutches. Because he was in danger in this mob scene in chapter 23. Authorized deliverance from religious danger. Isn't that something? I would want it too. If my brethren got so violent, wouldn't you want it? I'd want the civil authorities to step in if nobody else could and protect me from violent, misguided, almost deranged brethren. Number 7. Paul's nephew relates the case. This is while Paul is at, he's still in Jerusalem. And he relates to Paul that he's heard about a plot the Jews are making up. They're going to try to kill Paul. And so the nephew tells Paul. Paul tells a centurion. And the centurion tells his captain. And the captain then has Paul removed from the town. I would want that done. In my behalf, if I thought there was a danger that I was going to be overrun, or that the army was going to be overrun, or that some attempt was going to be made on my life, I have on authorities there. Wasn't it awful just a few days ago when a newsman had intruders on his lawn and had his front door banging on the front door? That's against the law, by the way. But sometimes, even in a democracy, people that are all for some kind of freedom aren't for the other fellow's freedom. And so you scare his wife and, you know, you demand this and you demand this and you don't want this to happen. And I appreciated the point that one man made. You know, what do you do to stop that? Well, start arresting those people. That's not free speech. Laws are being broken. But you have to arrest someone. But you got to get beyond political correctness to do that sort of thing. Just to stop it. It's dangerous, brethren. Your society is getting more and more dangerous. I want someone with authority and with a gun sometimes to stand in and protect what is right. Soldiers provided a way of escape for him on that occasion. And then number 8, Paul travels to Rome. Chapter 27, verse 1, 3, 6, and 11. And isn't it something that in the providence of God, the centurion, the soldier, in whose care Paul is placed, is a man by the name of Julius. And he treats Paul kindly. How did God get that done? How did He make His trip bearable and better than it otherwise would have been? That brings to the fore the point that sometimes even people that have great authority and powerful connections, they're in situations sometimes when they need to be and should be and could be just as kind as the ordinary citizen could be. Soldiers can be kind. We've all seen pictures in the news of soldiers that have been warring over in Iraq or Iran or other places, and then there's a picture of one of them holding the hand of a little baby or carrying a baby or holding the hand of a little toddler or whatever, trying to assist after the fight. Soldiers can be kind-hearted and compassionate. And then chapter 27, verses 30 through 32, soldiers prevented sailors from leaving the ship. This is after it was told Paul, I'm going to save your life, and I'm going to give you all the lives of these people on board here. They've been through a horrific storm, but Paul, you're going to be okay, and everybody here is going to be okay. It's 276 people. But it was made clear to Paul, everybody here has to stay on board for this all to work out. And when some sailors prematurely started to leave the ship, Paul told the centurion, this isn't going to work. If they leave the ship, we all die. We're only secure if they stay. And the soldiers cut the ropes that were holding up the boat that would allow people to go from a big ship to land. They got their swords, I guess, and just cut the ropes. And it fell off, and the sailors couldn't leave. Soldiers did that, prevented sailors from leaving. And then number 10, then the centurion prevents soldiers from killing the prisoners. As the storm rages, you know, and this ship starts being battered back and forth and tearing up, and it looks like people are going to just have to flee and all of that. Well, what are we going to do as soldiers? How are we going to give account for Paul and the other prisoners? And so the idea suggested, well, let's just kill them all. Then when we have to give account, we can say, I guess they were thinking, nobody got away. Not one prisoner of Caesar who had made an appeal to Caesar, not one escaped. We saw to that. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, said, we're not going to do that. That was God's providence. That brings us this lesson. God knows how to use a soldier. God always knows how and when and where and to what extent to use a soldier. And the final point, Acts 28:16 and verses 30 and 31. Finally in Rome, Paul is allowed to stay by himself, being guarded by one soldier. Isn't that something? But he gets to stay by himself. Now, most prisoners don't get that kind of treatment. They may be thrown into a dungeon or cell with a host of other criminals themselves. But Paul gets to stay under the custody of one soldier. Now, he'll refer in the prison epistles to his chain. And the book of Acts ends, the very last little section, the book of Acts ends with, it's said that for 2 years Paul stayed in his own house. And he was allowed visitors. People came and they went. Can you imagine those discussions? We were given one of the discussions before we got down to those last three verses. But can you imagine for 2 years all of the people that came to see him and all the instruction that they received? And you think about this soldier. Now here's all of that. And listens to that. And maybe is converted by that. It just looks like, brethren, especially when you read Philippians 4:22, the brethren send greetings, especially they of Caesar's household. God knew how to form Christians in the household of Caesar. And it might have started with that soldier that guarded Paul and listened to Paul day after day, week after week. For 2 years it goes on. And they of Caesar's household, those brethren, they send greetings. I'm telling you, it's an amazing thing. The providence of God. God knows how to put Christians in Caesar's household in places perhaps that you would not expect them ever to be. And lo and behold, they are there. May God be praised that His power is so. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing.